Good morning.
Hey.
So quiet this morning. All right, we got a interesting topic, not one that we would enjoy because it calls us to be uncomfortable, okay? Because being comfortable will ruin your life, and that's what we're going to talk about. If we look at just life in general, most of us don't like being in uncomfortable situations, right? We don't like to be in situations where we have to change. We don't like to be in situations where we have unknown before us. We are creature of habits. We like routines. We like the known things. We don't like to take risks. We like things that are predictable. And that's the kind of life that we live. And so when we look at God's word this morning and God yells to us and said, being comfortable will ruin your life, how should we react to that? Knowing that all of us here don't like being uncomfortable, knowing that all of us here don't like change, knowing that all of us here resist unpredictableness in our life. And so God calls us to that. And not only call us to that, but God's going to show us that change in our life, embracing being uncomfortable, is actually a good thing. In the Christian life, when we embrace the uncomfortableness that God pours into our life, it's actually a good thing. And we're going to look at why God would say that is good. And, you know, I can relate to so many milestones in my life where I've had to be put in a position where I had to change, and I can tell you most times I reject it. And I want to share this picture real quick. This is a picture of me when I was 19 years old, at the dorm. Okay, anyone 19 here? 19 years old? No? No 19 years old. Ro raised his hand. All right, this is like the first night we arrived at Mississippi State University, okay? This was the dorm that we were all gonna sleep in. That's a couple of my friends. It was a batch of 30 people that came together. So there's a bunch of them not here, but we arrived during the winter, okay? It was February. It was cold. That's why we're all wearing thick jackets. And do you guys even know which one's me? Far left. The guy that looks like he's a gangster? No, I'm not that one. I'm that dude over there with the cool Timberland jacket. But think about it, okay? For 19 years in my life, I had developed patterns of life, right? I've developed habits. I have things that I'm comfortable with growing up in Malaysia. I'm used to the weather there. I'm used to all these things that define what my comfort level was. And all of a sudden, I left all of that and went to Mississippi State, the Bible Belt, where I was put into a completely different culture, very uncomfortable with where I was. And I want to just give a simple example of one of those uncomfortable situations I was put in, where I had to decide, you know, am I going to be okay with being uncomfortable, or am I going to resist this change? So we were there for about a week, okay? And after about a week, we started developing rashes, like all of us. All 30 of us had really, really bad rashes. It was everywhere, like on our face, on our arms, on our body. And it was itchy, it was painful. And I know the doctors in here, you're already trying to diagnose what I had. But it was within a week, like all of us had it. None of the guys wanted to acknowledge that we had an issue. And so we just kind of bared with it, right? We didn't want to deal with it. And finally, it took one of the girls in our batch. She went to the clinic, and the doctor finally gave her the diagnosis. And she came back and she said, hey guys, it's a very, very simple solution. Okay, just simple solution. Do you guys want to guess what the problem was? Huh? moisturize. You are right. So growing up in Malaysia, our, I guess, daily ritual was take 3 baths a day, right? And Corinne knows this from Singapore and Samuel. You take multiple baths a day. That's just what you do because it's so hot and you sweat so much. You're taking a bath in the morning when you wake up because you've sweated through the night. You take a bath in the afternoon when you get back from work or school because you've been sweating the whole day. And then you take a bath before you go to sleep because between the second bath and the third bath, you've sweated a ton also. And so that's our routine, our ritual. That's what we're comfortable with. And so we were doing that at school, okay? And it was winter. It was cold. It was dry. And so we were taking baths, not knowing, you know, anything else. And so our skin started drying out. It was cracking. Some of it was bleeding because it was so dry. And so the girl said, it's an easy solution. Number one, take less baths. And number two, moisturize. A good chunk of us resisted that. We're like, what? Take less bath? Ew, that's disgusting. And my mom still thinks so when I tell her, like, I don't take daily baths now when it's winter. And she's like, ew. So that was the first reaction is, what do you mean not? First, don't take a bath every day and not take multiple baths. That's just terrible hygiene. Why would you do that to yourself? And then secondly, we growing up in the tropics, other than maybe like face moisturizer, you really don't have body moisturizer. You know, you don't lotion your body up. And so for us, it was very uncomfortable to do that. So a lot of us kind of said, no, we don't want to put stuff on our body. And so guess which group I was in? The one that rejected it or the one that embraced it? Rejected, yeah. I'm like totally against it, right? It was not something I was comfortable with. I thought it was pretty darn disgusting that you wouldn't take so many baths a day. I thought it was terrible feeling to have like lotion on your body. And so I rejected it. Do you guys know who embraced it right away? It was the girls. Okay, the girls were smart. They instantly followed what the doctor said. They embraced the change, even though it was also very uncomfortable for them. But within a couple days, man, their skin became so smooth and so nice. And all the boys kind of looked with jealousy. We're like, all right, we'll change. And so finally, you know, I kind of gave in because it was so painful. And finally, we started moisturizing ourselves. I still don't like it. Started taking less baths and less hot baths. And that really helped. And so that's just one simple situation where, you know, you're put in a place where you have to change and you're being very uncomfortable and you're being challenged with new views on life. How are you going to react? And that's the passage that we're going to go into today. Jesus is going to challenge the worldview of the Jewish teachers and the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to show this other life, this other change that the Jewish people are going to go, oh, this is very uncomfortable. This is not what we're used to. This doesn't fit with our worldview. This doesn't fit with what we do on a daily basis. And there's this conflict that's going on right now between Jesus and the Jewish people. They don't like what Jesus is doing. And so today when we look at our passage, it's one particular example of that conflict going on. And I think we can probably relate more to the Jewish people because we don't like changes. But when Jesus comes, he brings a ton of changes. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that a life as a Christian is all about God putting you in uncomfortable situations and then seeing how you're going to react to that, right? And so Jesus is going to respond, and he's going to talk about why there is this struggle, why is this conflict between the old view and the new view, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why is there this difference between how we view our world and how God views the world? And there's this conflict that's going to happen in the hearts of those who look at Jesus. You could stand there and say, I don't want to change, or you could stand there and embrace the uncomfortableness of being in Christ. So that's what we're going to get into. If you will turn your book to Mark chapter 2, we're going to dive right in Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Okay, Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, take out your phone. I'm okay with that. Just go online and look it up. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. So let me set up the context. If you were here last Sunday, you know that Jesus already did something that was completely against the Jewish tradition. He actually went and ate with tax collectors and sinners, something that a Jewish person would never do, because tax collectors and sinners were considered unclean, and Jewish people would never associate themselves with unclean people. And so we're still there, okay? Jesus is still eating. He's eating with the tax collectors and sinners, and now we kind of see how the people are reacting to this. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And fasting just means they weren't eating any food because they want to dedicate that time to worship God. Okay, so that's fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." The first time you read this, you're like, what is Jesus talking about? You know, it's like going round and round, and can't you just get to the point, Jesus? Really, the crux of what is going on here, like I said, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, even John's disciples are looking at Jesus and saying, why aren't you doing things that we're doing? Why are you doing something different? Why aren't you conforming to what we're comfortable with, our traditions, our fasting, our schedules, our routine? Why is Jesus breaking that, right? And they're talking about fasting. Now, the Jewish tradition is that they would fast twice a week, and that's just something they did. It wasn't necessarily commanded by Scripture. Scripture actually just says fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so they added all this stuff as part of their tradition because they wanted to show their piety to God, right? And why would someone fast anyway? The reason we fast is because we want to put our bodily needs away so we don't eat food, and then we use that time to get close to God and to seek God in prayer, right? That's what fasting is about. And so they were a little upset that Jesus and his disciples weren't fasting. They were doing something different. They were doing something new. And so Jesus answers them in the strangest way possible. He says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them." This is bizarre. Okay, Jesus is associating himself with the bridegroom that the Jewish people have been awaiting. They're awaiting the coming of God. They're awaiting this huge feast with God. They're waiting to celebrate with God. And Jesus essentially tells them, you're fasting and you're trying to seek God. God is right in front of you, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the God that you've been waiting for is right in front of you. Why are you still fasting and mourning and doing this when God is right there? And so he tells them, he says, they should be celebrating. They should be filled with joy because God is in their presence. And so that was the first thing that Jesus kind of smashed their worldview of. You're not even understanding that God is here right now. Why are you mourning and fasting? Okay. And then Jesus gives them another illustration. This one is even stranger. He talks about a piece of cloth that's old and already shrunken. And so he says, if you got this tear, you can't take a new piece of cloth and plop it on there, because what will happen is that new piece of cloth is going to shrink and it's going to tear the old piece of cloth, and now you have a bigger rip. Right, so that's the first one. And Jesus is trying to show them that your old tradition, your old piece of cloth, your old Jewish laws, your old Jewish tradition, your old Jewish habits is incompatible with the newness of Jesus. If you try to plop it on there, you're going to create a worse tear. And then he basically gives the same example with the wine. He says, this is the new wine and the old wineskin. You are like the old wineskin. You have already been shrunk. You can't really expand anymore. And so if you pour new wine into it, new wine expands. New wine will create bubble because it's fermenting. And so if you shut new wine tight in an old wine pouch, it's going to explode because it can't hold all that pressure inside. And again, Jesus is saying, you can't take what is old and put in new stuff, because you're going to end up either ripped or you're going to end up exploding. All right, that's basically what Jesus is telling them. You cannot mix the old and the new. It's just incompatible. And this makes the Jewish people very, very, very uncomfortable. All right, in our own life, we basically do the same. We have certain habits that we have. We have certain things on how we see the world, how we approach certain issues, and we try to take the newness of Jesus and try to like jam it into our life, right? It's like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. You're trying to jam it in there. And Jesus said, your life right now is just incompatible with the newness of Jesus. And that, I think, is the challenge for every single one of us. God is constantly putting us in situations where it challenges how we see the world. You know, I might see my wife a certain way, and God comes along in Scripture and say, no, you see her this other way. And it makes me very uncomfortable because I don't want to see her in that other way. When you're in conflicts and your natural reaction is, I want to be angry with that person, I don't want to yell at the person, God comes along and say, no, that may be how you comfortably deal with that kind of situation, but God says the way you deal with it is through love and reconciliation and forgiveness. And it's very uncomfortable for you because you don't want to do it that way, right? That's what this passage is really talking about. It's when God comes along, everything is new. And because everything is new, it's going to challenge us in so many ways that makes us uncomfortable. And God shouts out to us and said, if you keep being comfortable where you are and you don't change and you don't embrace the newness of Jesus, it will ruin your life. You can't stay where you're at because it will ruin your life. And so if you look at the world a certain way, and you're like, nope, that's how I deal with life. That's how I see issues. That's what I want to do. That's my life routine. God says, well, you can stay that way, but that's going to ruin your life. I personally struggle a lot with this. I think about my journey as a Christian for the last, I don't know, 18 years or so. And every time God comes and challenges me, I struggle. You know, like I kick and scream and I'm like, God, I don't want to change. Stop making me uncomfortable. Stop bringing changes into my life. Stop challenging me in ways that you want me to change. I kick and scream. And I want to show you that it's not just me. In fact, the early church in Scripture struggle a lot with this, okay? So in Hebrew 5, this is what it says. In Hebrew chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, the author of Hebrew, he is talking to the early church. Hebrew 5, 11 to 14. And the early church is like every single one of us. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to change. And so this is what the author says to the early church. Hebrew 5, 11 to 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Okay, so this church basically shut down. They're like, we're stuck in our ways. We don't even want to understand how God does things. Verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And this is where the vivid picture comes in. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So people who don't want to change, you are essentially infants. You're like baby. And I can understand why being a baby feels good, right? You're in the arms of your mom. It's nice and warm. You just kind of lay there. If you need to poop, you just poop. If you want to drink, you just cry. You know, everything is done for you. It's a very, very comfortable place to be in. And the author of Hebrews comes along and say, no, God doesn't want you to be a baby. He wants you to be someone who's growing, who's being challenged to eat tough food, who's being challenged to be put in environments where you can grow to be an adult. It would be weird if I showed up at church and I'm still this tiny little baby and I'm like 40 years old. Would that be weird? Would it? Yeah, it would be weird. Winnie would be like, why am I married to this baby? Although sometimes she says that. But yeah, if we don't challenge ourselves, if we don't allow God to allow us to grow, we're essentially being babies. And we see this early church struggling with that. And I can tell you, even our church right here, every single person struggles with allowing God to change them, to put them in uncomfortable situations. It's just really hard. Romans 7, this is Paul himself, okay? This is like the superstar, rock star of the Bible. And I want you to hear what he says. Romans 7, verse 14 to 20. Romans 7, verse 14 to 20. Apostle Paul, oh man, the guy that all of us look up to, this is what he has to say. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but do what I hate to do. You see, when God is challenging us to do the right thing, Paul is struggling. He says, I know I should be doing that, but I can't. I'm a slave to sin. And then he says, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. And Paul knows the root cause. You know, why do we all resist change? Why do we all fight change? Paul says it's a spiritual issue. We have sin in us. We just naturally do not desire the good things of God. Right? So when God comes along and he challenges to be transformed into the image of Christ, which is perfection, goodness, we resist that. Our sinful self says, no, thank you. Let's see, 16. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. And so Paul kind of goes round and round and say, you know, even I, an apostle of Christ, who wrote the bulk of the majority of the New Testament, I struggle with being uncomfortable in Christ. I struggle with it. And so that ought to give us encouragement, right? When you struggle and when God is pushing you in a different direction and when God is challenging you in certain situation and you struggle with it, it's normal. Paul struggled with it. The early church struggled with it. Every one of us here struggled with it. Your pastor struggles with it. We all struggle with God making us uncomfortable. But I want us to also look at the good news that comes. It's not all on us. And here's the good thing, right? God knows we can't do this. So if you will go to Hebrews 10, this is some of the promises that God gives us. This is the good news. It's not all sad news. Okay, it's not just pure the fight of the will to do goodness. Hebrews 10, 1, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities itself. See, we go back to the situation of these Jewish people who were judging Jesus and judging his disciples for not fasting. They were essentially following the law. And here we see that the law is just a shadow. When you're fasting and you're desiring God, it's just a shadow of your relationship being with God. It says the things that are to come. When you struggle to love the person next to you and you can't do it, God tells you that that's just a shadow. You can love that person a little bit, but when God comes and reconciles the world, you will be able to fully love. And so those aren't the realities. Why were these Jewish people all stuck in the law? God says that's just a shadow. When God comes and when Jesus comes, all of those are the good things that God is showing us. Right now, it's just a little sampling. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is the promise of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 through 18. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Did I say 7 to 18? 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. At the end of the day, being uncomfortable is a good thing. At the end of the day, it's not you who fight to be good. It's God that transforms us into a new image. And that ought to be it's good news to us, right? I fight God all the time. It's very tiring. I fight being molded into the image of Christ all the time, and I hate it. When God tries to transform me into the likeness of his son, I dread it. But God, through this promise, says it is his spirit that transforms you into the new creation. And so really all you got to do, like that body lotion solution, is simple. You just got to give yourself to God and obey the spirit. And that's all it is. But I want to show you this other thing, is that if we continue to cling to our old ways, the way that we're comfortable with, it's going to ruin us. But if we embrace the uncomfortableness of a new life that comes with Jesus, it brings overflowing fullness. And I want to show you this, okay? This will help you kind of see this better. Anyone know what this is? Goldfish. Anyone here has fish in their house? Nobody? Just one? Oh, man. So that's a goldfish. It's a typical goldfish we see in the pet store. They're about this big, right? And I want to show you this other goldfish. This one. So apparently in Lake Tahoe, which is near the Nevada region, they have discovered giant goldfish that are invading the lake. And so this was a study done by students in the University of Nevada, Reno. Do you guys see how huge that fish is? It looks freaky, okay? It's monstrous. Look at the muscles on that fish. Look at how bright and shiny it is. Most of us will look at it and say, oh, that's just a freak of nature, right? That's a giant, that's a monster. Do you guys know where that goldfish came from? From the pet store. A bunch of people took that fish that was in that bowl and they dumped it in the lake. And what ended up happening was that kind of goldfish started showing up. Okay? And as they were doing this study, they realized what was going on. When you take a goldfish, even the pet store version, and you release them to an environment like a lake that has like pretty much infinite resources and infinite food and all of that, they grow to be that size. And here's the thing that blows your mind. Goldfish are supposed to be big. They're supposed to be giant monsters like that. In nature, that's what they look like. And the freak goldfish is actually the one in the fishbowl. The fish that's in the fishbowl is actually the monster. Goldfish in nature aren't that small. Goldfish in nature aren't that tiny. The reason goldfish in the fishbowl is that small is because they've been restricted space, they've been restricted in terms of food, they've been protected in that little bowl, and so they hardly have any muscles. And that's the kind of life that all of us desire. We like to be in a fishbowl where it's safe. We like to be in a fishbowl where it's predictable. We like to be in a fishbowl where we're fed and we know there's no danger around us. We don't have to run around. We don't have to face challenges and deal with issues. That's the kind of life I can honestly say all of us desire, right? But that's not design. The design of God for that monstrous giant goldfish is for it to be free in Lake Tahoe, to grow to its fullest potential, to look like that. And that's the kind of life I'm telling you that God designed all of us to be, right? He wants us to grow and be giants and monsters. He wants us to experience the fullness of life. He wants us to have all these bulging muscles. He wants us to have a life where it's overflowing with the fullness and graciousness of Lord Jesus. The last thing God wants us to do is to stay in the comfort of a fishbowl. That's why passages like these, where Jesus is kind of rebuking the Jewish people, he's saying, you need to get out of that fishbowl. You need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to push the boundary where God is moving you. Because if you don't do that, you're going to be ruined. You're going to look like that freaky little goldfish that's in the fishbowl. God's desire for us is to be unleashed, to be giants, to be monsters, and that's the way that God had designed us. Right? Think about that giant goldfish. That's how God designed that fish to look. And then we come along as humans and we restrict that fish into a weird little tiny fish in a small fishbowl. So what kind of life are you going to pursue after? God wants you to have the fullness of Christ that's overflowing in abundance, even when it's hard times. I mean, the giant goldfish, that's not a vacation for them, right? They're in a lake. They're being pursued by predators. But it's through that kind of a training. In fact, God tells us that he trains us through difficulties of life so that we can be image carriers of Christ Jesus. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be that giant goldfish. I don't want to be restricted in a bowl. And so God challenges us to embrace the uncomfortableness of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, don't shrink back. And I will tell you, when I wrote this sermon this week, I was challenged. Oh man, I'm like, God, are you serious? You're testing me right now? And so this whole message is about moving forward and following the uncomfortableness of Jesus, right? Don't fall back into your comfort. So literally this week, I got a call from an old manager from the International Mission Board. And so he had went on to a different company, and he was looking for someone to come on board and lead a team of developers. And he called me. He's like, hey, Carter, you came to mind. I was thinking about you this week. I'm like, really? He's like, yes, I was thinking about you. Why don't you come over and work with me? And then he kind of dangled the salary in front of me. I'm like, whoa, that's so much money. And then he's like, will you come over, Carter? And I said, okay, let me think about it. And then right after that, like literally the same day, I got another call from another manager that was in the International Mission Board. Okay, he's like, hey, Carter, I have an opening on my team. It's basically what you did when you were there. Do you want to come back? You know, both roles were things that I've done before. I'm very good at it. When I was in Capital One and the IMB, and I could just go back and do it without even looking. Okay, that's just how easy it is for me and comfortable for me to do that. And I was struggling. I'm like, oh God, if I go back, you know, it would be so easy. I'll be so comfortable. It's stuff I already know how to do. Being a pastor is like every day is an unknown. I don't know how to, you know, every day is uncomfortable for me. Which one should I choose? Oh, it's so tempting. And finally, I rejected both of them. I'm like, all right, can't do this. I'm writing this message about, you know, following Christ and being uncomfortable and learning how to be comfortable in uncomfortable situations. And so I turned it down. And so that, I don't know, maybe that was a test God was putting in front of me to say, all right, I'm going to see if you actually believe in what you're going to preach this Sunday. And so that was my test that happened this past week. And I hope that's the same for you guys. You know, when temptation comes and you want to kind of fall back into your old self, your old ways, your old traditions, your old way of thinking, your old worldview, that you can trust God enough that if he is going to move you in that direction, that you trust in him. And actually, I have this handout for you. It's in your bulletin. It says 4 biblical ways to cope with change. I believe that all of us want the goodness of God, and all of us desire Christ in our lives, but we don't know how to change. So these are 4 ways that we can change. The first one is learn contentment. You are where you're at with who you're with because God put you there. And so learn contentment. Be content with that, okay? Number 2, believe in God's sovereignty. For me, this was kind of a big one for me this week, is that I don't know what's in front of me, but I believe in God's sovereignty, that he has control over everything, and that I can trust in him, that even when I'm walking down this path where I don't know what's going to happen, that I believe in his sovereignty. And number 3, develop trust in God. This is something that you just got to learn. You're not going to trust God right away because you're not sure who he is or what he's capable of. And this is something that you learn, that the more you trust God, the more you find him to be very reliable, that he keeps his promises. And so this was something for me that I really had to struggle with this week. And lastly, number 4, set your focus on the kingdom. It's very easy to get lost in our situations and you kind of implode and you get into anxieties and depressions and you just say, woe is me. And it's very easy to get in that kind of mode when you're being challenged with new ways. And so set your focus on the kingdom and know that ultimately that's where all of us are going. All these things that are happening right now, they're just little ripples of life. But if we know where we're going, which is the kingdom of heaven, then we can see past our circumstances and move forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you challenge us every Sunday. You are not satisfied with us staying with the status quo. You are not satisfied with us living the way that we live. You're not satisfied with how we see the world, that you want to challenge us to see the way that you see the world. You want to challenge us to love people the way you love people. You want to transform us into the image of Christ. And all that is difficult. We saw that with the churches. We saw that with Paul, Lord. So we come to you and we plead to you that when we are in those kind of situations, Lord, that we're weak and we're vulnerable, Lord, that your spirit comes and gives us the boldness to embrace the uncomfortableness that comes with following Jesus. We give you praises for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.